As we prepare our hearts for our time in God's Word this morning, let's just hear these words from Hebrews chapter 10, where the writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, and by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Let us take a few moments right now just to come into that quiet place with God. Let us come before him this morning and let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily have entangled us from this past week. And let us fix our eyes now on Jesus as we prepare our hearts for him to speak to us. Let us take a few moments of silent prayer this morning. Lord, thank you for the privilege it is to be part of your forever family. Thank you for the privilege it is to be able to come into your presence and to be able to do so by the blood of Christ that has cleansed us and washed us and made us new. Lord, we thank you that you have deposited in us that gift of your Holy Spirit that draws us close to you and instructs us and teaches us in the way that we are to live now as members of your forever family. Thank you, Lord, that you are helping us to be able to put off the old ways and to put on the new. And Lord, it's in the study of your word together. It's in how we come together around your word that you sharpen us, you empower us, you lead us into an understanding of your truth as your Holy Spirit works in us. And so on this day of Pentecost, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to move among us right now. Be that wind, that holy wind that blows into our lives, that empowers our lives. Be that empowerment to understand the truth of your word, to understand who you are, Lord God, Jesus, Holy Spirit. In these moments now, Lord, as we come around your word, just help us, Lord, to have ears to hear and hearts to understand the things that you have for us today. And we give you all the praise and the glory and the honor now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been a couple of weeks now since we've been in our series on the stories of Jesus, studying John's gospel. And today, we are picking up the last story that we started. It was the story around the feast, Jesus attending the Feast of Tabernacles in John chapter 7. Now, at the end of our last message, Jesus is just, again, starting his public ministry. And as he goes to the Feast of the Tabernacle, we started to understand that the Feast of the Tabernacles was one of the biggest celebrations on the Jewish calendar. It was one of the three annual festivals that required everyone to travel to Jerusalem and to present themselves before the Lord. That was according to the law. Everybody had to do that every year for these the celebration, especially the celebration of the tabernacle. And as John tells this story, he begins with a little bit of family conflict. Jesus' brothers were chiding him trying to push him to go to the festival and to make a name for himself by doing more miracles and putting himself out into the open and making a spectacle of himself to get attention. But we remember Jesus refused to be goaded into going to Jerusalem for the wrong reasons. He wanted to be led by God's Spirit to go when it was the appropriate time. And he emphasizes to them that it wasn't his time to go, and that he makes a very clear distinction with them that he is working off of God's kingdom timing, and they are working off of their earthly timing. And so we got that distinction, you know, between God's kingdom timing and our worldly timing, and how that all is in conflict at times. And John concluded this new story with Jesus' family members leaving for the festival without him. He sent them on ahead of them, and then we're told that sometime later, Jesus decided to go to the festival, not publicly, but in secret. And so, you know, as Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem, John ended the first part of this story with the crowds all abuzz. They're asking all kinds of questions about Jesus, and some have formed their opinions, others one way and others another way. Some have said that Jesus is, well, he's a good man. He's a good man. But others were saying, no, he's a dangerous deceiver. And he needs to be dealt with by the authorities. So we have all kinds of questions being raised about Jesus. And you know, when we begin to see that, when we see these things in the story of Jesus, you know, the Gospels, as we're reading the Gospels, take note of the times when, you know, questions start to be raised about Jesus. Because, you know, John and the other Gospel writers have a purpose in including these questions that are being raised. Because what they're trying to do is they're recognizing that there are questions that everybody has about Jesus. And so we have to keep in mind the purpose, the overarching purpose for which John is writing this gospel. And you'll hear me say it over and over again as we go through these stories, because it's so important for us to grasp is that John was writing these stories down and sharing them in the way that he does for a purpose. And that purpose was this, that we may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, we may have life in his name. That's why all these stories are written down by John. He wants us to get that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Son of God, the Messiah. And that when we put our faith and our trust and our confidence in him, when we begin to understand that and know that, not just with our head, but with our heart, it makes a difference in how we live our life. So, with each story, we need to ask ourselves the question, what is this teaching me about who Jesus is? And then, how will knowing these things about Jesus, who he is, what he's teaching, how will knowing this draw me into a deeper experience of life in his name? See, that's how we, you know, come to these stories. What does it teach me about Jesus? What can I learn about him? What can I learn from him that will help me to have a richer, deeper, fuller life in him? So let's go into this story today. Because as we'll see, as we start to move into it, that with Jesus going to the Festival of Tabernacles, he is his whole ministry is being brought out into the open and under the spotlight of public scrutiny. You know, and so this is where we pick up the story today, as Jesus is now out in the open for everyone to see. In John 7, 14, we read this. Now, not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. Now, even though there was an all-points bulletin out on Jesus, he made it to Jerusalem unnoticed, and it wasn't until halfway through the festival that he made his way to the temple courts. He found a nice, quiet place. It was quiet at first, you know, a nice, quiet place where there was just a small group of pilgrims, you know, because everybody was on their way to Jerusalem, remember? And so not everybody had heard about Jesus by this point, but, you know, I'm sure Jesus knew where to go in the temple where it could be nice and quiet. There was a small group they had gathered in there. They were waiting for their time in the temple, and Jesus said, "Can I sit down here with you for a minute? Can I share with you a few things?" And he begins to teach them. And as he's teaching, a few more people gather. And a few more people gather. And that little small group became, you know, I can just imagine that little small group became a fairly large group, all listening to Jesus' teaching. And then it got the notice of some of the Jewish authorities. And some of the Jewish authorities came over to this group and started to investigate. Why is this group getting bigger and bigger? What's happening here? And when they got there, they realized, it's Jesus. We've been looking for you. It's Jesus. And as they listened, things started to go on inside of them. So as we continue the story today, all right, I want you to put yourself into the crowd that was listening to Jesus in the temple. Just put yourself into that crowd. And as you're listening to Jesus teach, and as you hear the questions that are being put to him, I want you to just imagine, how would you judge? How would you judge what Jesus is saying, what the Jewish authorities are saying? How would you begin to make a judgment on what was happening there? Because this is the court of public opinion. You know, John wants to remind us, this was the court of public opinion in Jesus' day, as they gathered in the temple courts that day. You know, again, just remember that as Jesus put himself out into the public sphere, he was open to public scrutiny. There was nowhere to hide. He wasn't doing things anymore like in up in sleepy little Galilee. You know, up in the area in Galilee where he could do miracles, and yes, he would draw a crowd, but you know, not everybody, you know, would have seen him by that point. But now, I mean, in the context here, Jesus is no longer in sleepy Galilee up in that northern region. He's now in the heart of Jerusalem, actually in the heart of the temple. In the temple courts, where he is open to all kinds of scrutiny on the parts of the leaders. But he's also open to having the people discern the truth about him. He's also open to having them evaluate the authenticity of his motives and actions, his M&As. I was going to put M&Ms, but then I thought everybody would kind of get hungry for those chocolate-covered coating things, you know. But M&As, his motives and his actions. He's out there. He's out in the open now. Get that? And he's out in the open for us to see him too. And to consider how we would judge Jesus in the court of public opinion. How would you judge him from what he's about to say? So, Jesus is out in the open, in the temple courts, and he's teaching. And understand that whenever Jesus taught, people started forming an opinion about him. That when you read the scriptures, you form an opinion about Jesus. And so we see Jesus teaching. And you know, in Galilee, when he was up in Galilee, and when he was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, you know, the gospel writer Matthew tells us that when he finished that sermon, the crowds were amazed. The crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. That's Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 and 29, for those who want to write that down. You know, Jesus, when he was in Galilee, that's how the crowd started when they followed him. They were amazed at his teaching, and the amazement and wonder at his teachings were, wow, he speaks with authority. He speaks with a power. He speaks with a passion. And we don't have anybody who speaks that way. None of our teachers of the law, especially. But you know, Jesus wasn't in Kansas anymore. Oops. He was now in Jerusalem, right? And who was listening to him? Well, some of the crowds who had come for the festival, but He also has those religious leaders who are listening to him, scrutinizing every single word that he says. And so in John chapter 7, verse 15, John records this. He says, you know, how the religious leader, how his teachings and how everything was landing for them. He says this: the Jews there were amazed. And they asked Jesus, how did this man get such learning without having been taught? You know, that sounds like, you know, they were amazed, like the crowds had been up in Galilee. But, you know, I did a little bit of digging this week, and I dug into the Greek word that's used here. You know, Steve inspired me last week. You know, he did a little bit of a parsing of some verbs or some Greek words and things, and so I didn't go quite that deep into it, but I went and I looked at this word that is used for amazed here, because I saw it just didn't really kind of fit. You know, the Jews were amazed at his teachings? No, but then they asked this question: how did this man get learning without having been taught? You know, what does this word amazed mean here? Because we're going to come up against it later on as well. You know, this word for amazed, that's translated amazed here in our translation, is actually better translated astonished. They were astonished. Euthamamuzon. I'm not a great Greek. I'm not great at my Greek pronunciation, but what this Greek word means is out of their senses with wonderment. That's really what this word means. Out of their senses with wonderment. In other words, they were out of their mind wondering about Jesus. You know, their reaction was, ah, how can these people listen to this man? See, this is where they were coming from, because they were used to having everybody listen to them as teachers in the law, because they had their education. They had all gone to rabbinical school. They had all been highly trained in how to manage the scriptures, read the scriptures, interpret the scriptures. They spent years and years and years getting to that place where they could wear those robes and be acknowledged by everybody as the ones who were the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, who interpreted everything and were the religious police of the day. And here comes Jesus. And they look at him. And all they see on the outside is this uneducated man. Carpenter. Who is he? He's not educated. He hasn't been to rabbinical school. And so their question, but they are amazed at, you know, and wondering about his teaching too. Where is this teaching coming from? If he's not educated, where's all this coming from? And so rather than attacking him at his teaching, in order to discredit him before the crowd, they ask him this question. Or they ask this question: hey, everybody, how did this man get such learning without having been taught? And actually, the closer to the translation is, how does this man know the sacred letters? That's what they're really asking here in the Greek. It's, how does this man know letters? How does he know the sacred scriptures? He hasn't been taught. Why are you listening to him? He's just an uneducated man. You should be listening to us. They knew. They had done the background check on Jesus. They knew where he was from. They knew who his family were. They knew that up until recently he had been a carpenter. They knew all these things. And so they were discrediting him before the people. And so they put it back to Jesus. They put Jesus on the defensive. You know, this question was strategic, and it pointed out that they wanted to bring out in the open the origin of Jesus' teaching to show everyone that he was a false teacher. That's what their aim was, to discredit him. If Jesus didn't go to rabbinical school, where did his teaching come from? And the word used there for teaching is didache. Didache, which is what is an established body of respected teaching. That's what a didache is. Where does your teaching come from? You're uneducated. Where does it come from? Does it come from any rabbis that you've studied under? Any respected rabbis? If not, then you must be a false teacher. And why should we listen to you? This was the question that they put to Jesus. And again, notice, you know, this question is not just the question that was being raised by the religious leaders, but it's a question that many people have. Many people in John's day had. You know, many people were were ignorant of Jesus. They didn't know who he was. They didn't know what he was all about. There were many who were skeptical about Jesus. And there were some who were outright resistant to Jesus. And these are all the people that John is writing to. And so he raises this question purposely for us. Because there's still some people today who go, well, what are Jesus' credentials? Why should we listen to him? What's this all about? What's he all about? Where did all of these things that Jesus taught come from? Still relevant questions today. A lot of people have them about Jesus. So let's listen closely to what Jesus says in response. Because in response to their question, Jesus tells us two important things. Well, first of all, Jesus starts his answer by saying, "My teaching is not my own. My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me." You notice the two things that he's saying here? One, he says, "I'm not a self-taught rabbi. I'm not a self-taught teacher. I didn't make this all up. I didn't just go out and try to find the latest greatest teachings that are going to really, be the self-help, fix for today. I'm not just teaching these things on my own because I didn't make this stuff up myself. I'm not a self-taught rabbi." Secondly, he says, "My teachings come from the one who sent me. My teachings come from my Father." You know, because you'd have to go back through what we've already studied in so far, where Jesus over and over again talks about the one who sent him, and my Father is the one who sent me. So he's saying, when he says, my teachings come from the one who sent me, he's saying, my Father is the one who has taught me all these things that I am now teaching you. My rabbi is God the Father. My rabbi that I studied under is God the Father. You know, from a strictly human standpoint, you know, this is what Jesus is putting out to them right now. You want to know where my teaching comes from? Well, it doesn't just come from me. It comes from my Father who sent me. It comes from God. And so, you know, from a human point of view, you know, Luke gives us an indication of how Jesus was taught by God. You know, that in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, he says, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. See, this is an indication from Luke's perspective of how Jesus was taught by God. He says he was filled with the spirit of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, which is a grace gift from God. He's saying that Jesus, his teaching flows from the Spirit of God who is at work in him and through him. From a heavenly point of view, then, he was the Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. And he is the one who came to show us life and truth and life. And so his message, his doctrine, the doctrine he teaches, he says, originates from God. It originates in God. And in his defense, Jesus, again here, does not have to defend his credentials. Instead, he emphasizes the source of his doctrine was rooted in the Word of God, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And so his message to the Pharisees and to the crowd there is, don't judge me by my rabbinical credentials, but judge me by my doctrine. My doctrine. And if you listen to my doctrine closely, you will know that it is rooted in the Old Testament scriptures, and it is from God himself. You know, as Jesus gives this answer, you know, I'm sure some of you are thinking this, and I'm sure the Pharisees were beginning to think about it. Maybe some in the crowd were beginning to think about it. Okay, that's all well and good, Jesus, that you're telling us that your teaching comes from God, but how do we know? How do we know what you're saying is actually the truth? How do we know? How can we be certain? How can we be sure that the truth that Jesus is teaching is from God and not something Jesus made up himself? How can we know that? How can we know? Well, Jesus anticipated that question. And anticipating that this might be their response, Jesus makes another challenging declaration about discerning the authenticity of truth and his teaching. He says in John 17, anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. What is Jesus saying by this? He's saying one of the keys to discerning the truth about his teaching is in the choices that we make. The choice to either have an open or closed heart to discovering the source of truth. You know, discovering, Jesus seems to be saying here that discovering the truth about who he is and his teaching is contingent upon our willingness to align ourselves with the will of God. Are we willing to open our hearts up to God to be taught by him, to receive from him this truth? Are we open to acknowledging that there is a God and that he has revealed his purpose and his will for the world in and through his son, Jesus? Are we open to what Jesus is teaching us? Are we open to receiving his invitation to align our will with his will, and by so doing, be brought into a whole new realm of kingdom discovery and understanding? And it is, it's fitting for today that this is Pentecost. It's the realm of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Are we open, Jesus says, are you open, Jesus says, to allowing the Spirit of God to lead you into an understanding of the truth? Are you open to the wind of the Spirit being breathed on you so that you can understand the Scriptures? You know, that's, you know, according to Jesus, in John chapter 15, verse 26, and chapter 16, verses 13 to 14. You know, we're going to get there eventually in this study of John, but we're going to just hop there right now because it's so important for us to understand. It's the Spirit of God who leads us into an understanding of the truth. It's the Spirit of God. This is what he says in John 15 and John 16. He says, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father into the world, he will testify about me. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. Why is it that so many people today are not open to understanding who Jesus is, what he's all about, and receive his teaching? It's because they've got a hardened heart. People have hardened their heart to the things of God and have refused to allow the Spirit of God to break down those barriers and draw them towards Christ. But when we let go of that resistance and we begin to align, we call out to God and we say, God, please bring me into that alignment with your word, an understanding of your word. What does the Spirit of God do? The Spirit of God begins to draw us towards that understanding of the way, the truth, and the life that is in Jesus. And I'm not going to go into a lot of details about this because it just happened this again last week when Steve was here preaching and teaching. Someone was here last week, and I'm not going to point them out, but someone was here last week who 2 weeks before had come to a place in their life where they had been resisting and resisting and resisting. They told me this. They had been resisting, trying to figure out everything on their own. And they came to the end of themselves and they said, I cannot do this anymore. There's got to be a different way. And then 2 weeks later, they arrive here at the church. They're not even going to be not even going to come into the church service because they're just dropping someone off. And while they were thinking about dropping the person off, they decided to come in the door. And then they decided to come upstairs. And then they decided to sit down. And then they heard the message from Steve last week. And God did something in their life, in their heart, in their mind, that just gave them the key to understanding what it was all about. Now you might look at that and say, coincidence. Coincidence. No, it's when we begin to let go of the resistance to God's word, to God in this world, and that he can impact on our lives. When we let go of that resistance and we say, I can't do it on my own, Lord. The Spirit of God begins to move us, to move our feet in a different direction, to move our hearts in a different direction, to give us openness to the Word of God and to land us in a church service where they weren't expecting to be. And they came, and they received. And God did something in their life. See, that's what Jesus is talking about here. When he says, anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. You know, Jesus, in John, the writer who wrote the book of Revelation as well, you know, when Jesus is speaking to the churches in the book of Revelation, he says this, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. I'm just going to put it this very plainly, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to your heart today about the truth about Jesus, the truth that he wants to sink into your heart right now. About who he is and how his teaching can transform our lives. For it is the Spirit of God who empowered Jesus in his teaching, and it's the Spirit of God who authenticates Jesus' teaching, and it's the Spirit of God who allows us to see what Jesus' motives and his actions were all about. And so in John 7:18, Jesus continues on and he says this about motives and actions. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth, and there is nothing false about him. You know, Jesus is speaking these things about himself as the principled teacher and preacher of God's word, but he's also giving voice to the standard by which the authenticity of all teachers are to be measured. You know, this is a general principle that he's talking about here. With these words, Jesus says, you can recognize those whose teaching originates from God by their motives, by their actions, by how they live their life in relation to the Word. We had that demonstrated last week for us with Steve here. You know, I've known Steve for 35 years, and what he preached and taught last week that touched so many people in this congregation that I've heard speak to me about it. It's because this man, Steve, speaks with an authority that comes from the Spirit of God working in his life. This is what Jesus says here. He says, you can recognize those whose teaching originate from God by their motives, by their actions. The motives, do they seek glory for themselves or do they seek glory for the one who sent them? Are their actions consistent with what they say they believe? Do their works give glory to God, or do they say one thing and do another? So now Jesus turns to those who were questioning him the teachers of the law who were in the crowd that day, and he draws a contrast between himself and them. He turns to these unprincipled teachers, and he calls them out in the open regarding their hypocritical handling and interpretation of the law and their plans to kill him. He says, "Has not Moses given you the law? And yet no one of you keeps the fullness of the law. Why are you trying, therefore, to kill me?" You know, in verse 18, he's just claimed that there is nothing false in him. He is the authentic article, the real deal. When it comes to his teaching, his life, and his ministry, he's authentic. The teachers on the law, on the other hand, had no integrity when it came to their teaching. They'd been given the law, they were teaching the law, and yet they did not keep it themselves. And then they judged others worthy of death for exposing their hypocrisy. And this is what Jesus is saying to the teachers of the law right there. He's challenging them about their inauthentic way of being. You know, at this point in the story, John gives us a momentary break from the rising tension between Jesus and the Jewish authorities, and by momentarily focusing our attention away from what was happening there, but focusing us back to the crowd. And he gives us a barometer on the mood of the crowd as they're listening to all of this. You know, this is one of those polls that's done to see how is the crowd tracking with Jesus. And well, at that moment, the court of public opinion was not very favorable towards Jesus. Because as the crowd was listening to all this that was going on, the confrontation that Jesus was having with the religious leaders, what happened? What did the crowd think of Jesus? John 7:20 says, "You are demon-possessed. And you, who is trying to kill you? You're demon-possessed and you're paranoid, Jesus. Who's trying to kill you?" They thought Jesus was kind of crazy right here. That's what their general opinion was at that moment. They thought Jesus was a madman or possibly even demon-possessed for verbally sparring with the Jewish leaders and calling them out for the way that he was doing so. You know, as Jesus recognized what was happening in that moment, Jesus recognizing that the crowds were beginning to turn on him, he shifts again his focus back to his main point, that of exposing the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders regarding Sabbath observance and the true reason why they were trying to kill him. And so we see this in John 7:21, where he says, "Jesus said to them, 'I did one miracle. I did one miracle, and you were all amazed.'" Again, we come back to that word that we looked at earlier. Thumazete, this time. It's another, just a little bit of a different angle on this word, but thumazete. The Jewish leaders again were astonished when Jesus healed the man who had been crippled for almost all of his life. Remember, that was the story back in John chapter 5, verses 1 to 9. We looked at that before. "But they were amazed," he says. "You were amazed." And what is he saying here again? Is that you were out of your mind with anger at me for claiming to have the authority to break the Sabbath law. You were astonished. You were out of your mind with anger. And he says, that's how you were. And then he says in John 7:22 and 23, he says, yet, because Moses gave you circumcision, though it actually did not come from Moses, but from the patriarchs, you circumcise a boy on the Sabbath. And now, if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? He says, this doesn't make sense, guys. Why are you out to kill me for healing somebody's whole body on the Sabbath when you break the Sabbath for the sake of ritual circumcision? Now, we have to understand why this is so important in this argument, or why this is so important here. It's because what he's getting at is that Abraham was the first Jewish patriarch to practice circumcision. This symbolic ritual was meant to be a visible, permanent, external sign of their relationship between God and his people, the nation of Israel. Accordingly, a male child was to be circumcised on the eighth day after birth. That was Genesis chapter 17, verse 12. But this command was also repeated in the law of Moses, Leviticus 12, 3. Now, of course, what this meant was that some baby boys, if you were going to keep the letter of the law, those who were born and had to be circumcised 8 days later, it might fall on a Sabbath day. And here's Jesus' point. He points out that the Pharisees saw that there was nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong to break the law of the Sabbath in order to keep the law of Moses. And so they, you know, now put it into the context, Jesus says. Put it into the context of what we're talking about here, as I'm referring to the controversy that was caused when I healed a man on the Sabbath day. Jesus points out to them that the hypocrisy in their stand right now. If breaking the Sabbath to perform a minor ritual was acceptable, why did the Pharisees reject Jesus' healing of a man who had been crippled for years? It just didn't make sense, didn't add up. Until Jesus makes the next statement. He says in John 7:24, he says, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. You know, the problem with these religious leaders is that they were being shallow and careless in their judgment of Jesus. They were just judging by appearances. They were just judging on the surface. They weren't really taking the time to really understand who Jesus really was. They just saw him as someone who was sinning on the Sabbath and therefore labeled him a sinner. And they saw themselves as being righteous because they kept the Sabbath laws. But really, did they? And so they were judging Jesus by mere appearances. He says, stop judging by mere appearances. Instead, judge correctly. Jesus points out that the Pharisees were wrong on both accounts. They didn't judge Jesus correctly, and they didn't judge themselves correctly. They needed to judge the righteous. Judge with righteous judgment instead of only by appearances. Marcus Dodd, in his commentary on the book of John, says this: no righteous judgment can be come to if appearances decide it if we just judge by appearance. And there's a lesson in this story for us today. If we're going to be open to discerning the truth about Jesus and his teaching, and if we are going to be open to evaluating the authenticity of Jesus' teaching, motives, and actions, we too need to judge with right judgment and not just subjective appearance. We need the discernment. We need the discernment that comes from yielding to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to have a willingness to ask so that it can be given, to seek so we can find, and to knock so the door can be opened to us. The door to the wisdom and the understanding and the knowledge of God. So this morning, we're going to take a few moments now just to give you an opportunity to speak around, talk around the tables with each other, and to just kind of process some of the things that we've been studying today. And here's what I'd like you to talk with each other about. What has today's story of Jesus brought out into the open for you around Jesus' credentials, around how the Spirit of God authenticates the teaching of Jesus, the Word of God in our lives, or it could be around evaluating the authenticity of Jesus' motives and actions. What has been brought out into light for you today? You don't have to talk about all three of those things. Maybe what just is there for you today from this message? What's been brought out in the open? So take about 7 to 10 minutes to talk amongst yourselves there at the table and process a little bit of this morning. Just take another minute or two just to close off your conversations around the table. And then I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and lead us in our time of closing worship this morning.